We are in Romans chapter 12 today. If you would turn there, please, to Romans chapter 12. We are continuing this morning our series that we started several weeks ago now called Open Sails, Life in the Spirit. We've been devoting the summer here in our weekend services to talk about the Holy Spirit and His role and function in our lives and in the church. And we come to a very important passage today here in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read beginning here in verse 1. Follow along as I read. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And he who teaches in teaching, and he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention now to your word, Lord, we ask this morning that you would be our teacher, that you by your Spirit would communicate to our hearts today. Using this vessel and this mouthpiece, we pray, God, for just a clarity and enlightenment, and Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts today that is lasting. And Father, as a body, we also want to lift up the Shadow Ridge area of Vista. And God, we pray that you would be moving and working and preparing hearts of people in that area who don't know you or are far from you. That, Lord, when we launch this second campus, that your word would go forth and penetrate hearts and change and transform lives. And so, Lord, we give you this day. And this time right now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the tools of the tool shed were gathered together for a special meeting. And the hammer was appointed to preside over the meeting. But that's when Mr. Screwdriver objected, saying, "Brother Hammer, you're too noisy to preside over this meeting. I mean, you're always hammering your point, and you're always nailing people. I call for your resignation immediately." And that's when Brother Hammer responded and said, "Well, what about you, Brother Screwdriver? I mean, all you do is just go around in circles, you know? You never make any traction whatsoever." And then Brother Screwdriver said, "Well, at least I'm not like Brother Plain. I mean, his work is just so surfacey, and you know, what right does he have to even be here?" "Well, if you're going to kick me out," said Brother Plain, "what about Brother Ruler? I mean, he always thinks he's so right and measures everybody by his standard." "Well, if you're going to come down on me," argued Brother Ruler, "what about Brother Plier? I mean, he needs to get a grip." And Brother Plier responded and said, "Well, hey, at least I don't rub people the wrong way," as he was looking at Brother Sandpaper. Well, just then, the master craftsman walked into the tool shed, and as he began using the tools as each one was designed, he created this object of incredible beauty. You know, we can be a lot like the tools in the tool shed, and we can find ourselves looking at one another, seeing the flaws and the shortcomings in one another, and there are many, because we're sinners, and we can find ourselves judging one another rather than seeing each other in Christ, seeing each other as the body of Christ. It's why Paul here in verse 3 says that we shouldn't think highly, too highly of ourselves. Another way to look at that is that we should have a reasonable appraisal of our lives and who we are. That we see each other as connected to Jesus. And this is the thing that we must understand. When the Bible talks about the church, it never, ever is talking about an organization. It never, ever is talking about a corporation. Although oftentimes, that's the way that we have a tendency to look at the church. It's this organization, and there's meetings, and there's leadership, and there's budgets, and all of that is important. But in its truest form, when the Bible refers to the church, it's usually referring to a body. And here in Romans chapter 12, Paul compares the church to the human body that is made up of many members. And he says, there's diversity. We're many members and we're not all the same. And we don't all have the same function. We have different functions. So there's diversity and there's different functions and different parts and different places. But there is also unity because we are all connected to the head who is Christ. And this is a key thing for us to understand, especially as we are living today in this myopic world in which we live, where the mentality of so many people is, what's in it for me? How is this going to benefit me? And we approach so many things in our life from that standpoint of a selfish consumer attitude of what is in it for me. And what the Lord is wanting us to understand is that you are a part of something that is so much bigger than yourself. And it's this crazy, incredible thing that God has put together under the headship of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we call the body. And here in this discussion in Romans chapter 12, Paul introduces us to the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are found in three places in the New Testament. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, we have what we call the sign gifts. And those are the ones that we oftentimes are most familiar with and think of when we think of the gifts of the Spirit. It talks about gifts like tongues and words of wisdom and words of knowledge and discernment. And we think of, you know, when we think about the gifts, that's what we normally think of. And we're going to get to those gifts in a few weeks. We're going to spend a couple of weeks actually dissecting them and looking at them. But then there's also the list of gifts mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. I actually like to refer to those gifts as more of offices in the church or where God has gifted men to the church and women to the church. You have the gift that he mentions here of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and then pastor, teacher. That being the men called to that pastor, teacher position. And we're told there in Ephesians chapter 4. That those offices, those gifted people, are given to the body for this purpose, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. And Pastor Jason is actually going to take us through and look at those gifts next weekend as we gather together. But this morning, we come to this list here in Romans chapter 12 that really we can refer to as the primary gifts. In fact, I believe that everybody in the body of Christ has at least one of these gifts. These are practical gifts that are divided into two groups, those that expound the Word of God and those that expand the work of God. And so that's how we're going to look at that today. But before we do, before we dive into verse 6 and looking at these various gifts, I want us to note once again the way that Paul starts this section because it's a backdrop for what he's going to be sharing with us. Look at verse 1 again. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. The idea there is, I beg of you. I implore you. I strongly encourage you is what Paul is saying. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Pause there for a moment and give me your attention. A living sacrifice. A life, in other words, that is on the altar. And this, once again, is another illustration of really the name behind this series and why we called it Open Sails. Because if you've been here with us, we've talked about, when we're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, we're not talking about you getting more of the Holy Spirit, but we're talking about Him getting more of you and your life being open to the Spirit of God like a sail is open to the wind. And you're saying, God, I want you to have all of me, and I want you to direct me, and I want you to be the one that's energizing my life and pushing my life and moving my life. And it's the same idea that Paul is bringing up here when he mentions a living sacrifice. It's coming to God and saying, Lord, I'm alive, but I'm placing myself on your altar. The altar of your plan and your purpose and your kingdom. It's realizing, God, I exist for you rather than you exist for me. And that's an important thing for us to understand. Living sacrifice, an open sail. My life not being conformed to this world, but rather being transformed by the Spirit of God as my mind is being renewed by the Word of God. That's the backdrop of this teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul wanting us to understand that our lives need to be on the altar and that we are connected to one another, that we are members of one another. So then he says in verse 6, having then gifts, let us use them. Gifts are meant to be used, aren't they? I mean, who likes it when you give a gift to somebody and they don't use it? It sits on the shelf, or it stays in the package, or worse yet, several years later, they gift it back to you because they forgot that you gave it to them. Has that happened to anybody before, you know? Now, when you give a gift, you want it to be used. I mean, you buy your wife a new car. That'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? You don't want it just to sit in the garage, right? No, you want her to use it. You buy your husband an exercise machine. You don't want it just to sit in the box. No, you want him to use it. You want him to get out there and you want him to exercise. You buy your wife a necklace and you want her to wear it. You don't want her just to keep it in the jewelry box. Well, God's the same way. He says, look, I've given you gifts. I've given all of you gifts and I want you to use them. And here's the thing. As we begin to define these gifts, as we begin to explain what they are and what they mean, you might find yourself thinking to yourself, you know what? I think I have that gift. I think I kind of naturally have that gift. For example, I am naturally, I know this, a leader. My whole life, before I was even saved, in everything that I was ever in, whether it was like, you know, the classroom monitor or the captain of the team, that I was always being picked. Rob's the leader. And I know that I naturally have that gifting in my life, that I have that gift, that tendency, I could put it that way, toward leadership. But here's the thing, and don't miss this, okay? Here's the thing. My leading under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit can look really different from my leading in the flesh. You see, in the flesh, I can be a jerk. I can. When I'm leading in the flesh, I've made people cry. I have. In the flesh, I've been short with people. In fact, my dear son, Aaron, who's now our high school pastor, but when he first started here several years ago, he was our graphics guy, did all of our flyers and bulletin and website, and we were having a hard time connecting between his creativity and my practicality, and so we would have these meetings, and I just was having the hardest time getting him to see, you know, what I was wanting him to do, and he was having the hardest time getting me to see, you know, what he saw in his creativity, and I wasn't very nice to him. And so he wrote me a long email. And in the email, he said to me, he says, you know, the way you don't talk to anybody else here the way that you talk to me. And it was like a dagger to my heart. Because he was right. I had to repent. So here's the thing, okay? We might have a natural tendency as we go through these gifts and go, oh, you know, I'm kind of like that. But what we want to see happening is we want to see these gifts coming under the control and the inspiration of God's Spirit in our lives. That these natural gifts, that they would be brought under the leadership and the direction of the Holy Spirit, whether we're talking about leading at work, leading in the home, or leading in the context of the church, we want to be doing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit so that our leading or whatever gift that we're using is done in love. So with that as a backdrop, we come now to look at the gifts, first of all, that expound the word. And the first one that Paul mentions is the gift of prophecy. And he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And the word prophecy, it derives from a Greek word which means to cause to shine. And it's linked to the prefix pro, which means before. So a person with the gift of prophecy is one who stands before others and causes the word of God to shine. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophets would stand before God's people and they would declare his word. Their ministry, the ministry of the prophets, definitely had what we would call a forth-telling ministry. In other words, they would declare God's word to the people of Israel. But they also had a foretelling ministry, meaning that there was a predictive aspect to their ministry, that they would predict future events, that they would predict coming judgment, or they would predict the coming of the Messiah. In the New Testament, however, the ministry of the prophets is much more forthtelling, declaring God's word, than it is foretelling, predicting the future. There's a handful of exceptions. We have in the book of Acts where Agabus grabs Paul's belt and says, whoever owns this belt, when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound. And of course, there's John the Revelator who breaks down the book of Revelation for us. But most of the time in the New Testament, it's more of a forthtelling or declaring God's word. So we could say of prophecy, prophecy is the gift of declaring truth. It could be that gift of preaching. It's the gift of making scripture come alive. Preaching has been called knowledge on fire. And the word burns within the heart of those who have this gift, and they must get it out. Now, Paul gives us some insight to this gift in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, when he says that he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. In other words, prophecy is that which is meant to encourage and to build up and to comfort the body of Christ. So the ministry of prophecy can be evidenced in a church when a pastor is preaching the word of God. And as he's sharing the word of God, that he shares something, and it could be for the whole church, or it could be for an individual or several individuals, where it is what we would call a word from the Lord. It's exactly what they need to hear at that particular moment, and it's not just a teaching, but it's God speaking through that vessel. So prophecy can definitely be seen in that context, but it can also be seen in the context of a time of waiting on the Lord, like we've been doing on Wednesday nights, or on a Sunday night, or at a retreat where we are just waiting upon the Lord and we're giving opportunity for the Lord to move, and then someone simply shares a scripture. That can be a word of prophecy. That they share a scripture, they're declaring God's truth, and it ends up being exactly what someone in the room needs to hear. It ends up being exactly what somebody in the room at that particular time, it's the word from the Lord for them. Perhaps somebody, you know, the word is, as they say, you know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And there's somebody there that day, they came in and they were just filled with all these fears. And it's like, as soon as that scripture is read, they're like, that was God's word, God speaking to me. The gift of prophecy. But it can also be seen, and this is what I want you to see with all of these gifts, is it doesn't just relate to what happens here in the building, but it can happen in our daily lives. And the gift of prophecy can be evidenced in our daily conversations, where you're talking with somebody and the Lord puts you in a place to share with somebody a specific word. You're having coffee with them, and all of a sudden you just sense, you know what? I just think God really wants me to share this verse with you. Or God just really wants me to tell you this, that you know, he loves you, that he's got his hand on you, whatever it might be. That can be a word of prophecy, and it ends up being the perfect thing for that particular person at that particular moment. It's exactly what they need to hear. So prophecy is the gift of declaring truth, a specific word. The next gift that Paul mentions is the gift of ministry. Now, prophecy declares truth. Ministry depicts truth. And Jesus showed us this over and over again, where he would first teach, and then he would touch. He would teach God's word, and then he would touch people. And his touching of them usually was an illustration of what he taught. I believe the gift of ministry is the same as the gift of helps mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it simply means serving. Those who are deacons in the body definitely fall into this category, because the word deacon means to serve. And deacons, you know, they'll have this gift of helps. You know, there's a guy in our body who every single weekend, every single Sunday, he gets here before everybody else. And he starts unloading that container out there and setting up that whole courtyard area so that after church, when we walk out to the end of this building here and there's 200 or so people enjoying burritos and fellowship and coffee out there in that courtyard, know this, there was a brother who, with this gift of ministry, who got here before everybody else and set that all up for us. He's had that gift of ministry. The person who has this gift, or the gift of helps, is one who depicts the truth of God's word by being a servant. And their lives are a living testimony, an illustration of the truths of God's word. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 9. There's a lady there named Dorcas, and she seemed to minister in this way. She was a seamstress. She was this lady that just sewed coats and sewed garments for those in the body of Christ. And all of a sudden, she died one day, just kind of suddenly. And the church was so upset that they actually, think about this, okay? The seamstress, a lady that just sews. They call Peter and say, Peter, can you please come and lay your hands on Dorcas? And we're hoping that as you pray for her, that God's going to bring her back from the dead. Now think about that for a minute. I have to believe that Dorcas wasn't the only person who could sew in the church, okay? I have to believe that it wasn't like, man, we don't know what we're going to do if she doesn't sew the holes in our garments. So what was it about her that led them to call Peter and ask Peter to come and lay hands on her that she might be brought back to life? I think it was the way that she did it. Her name actually means gazelle. It speaks of one who is bounding and free, who's not burdened down or weighed down. And those with the gift of helps, those who have that gift to just help in practical ways, they do it with a sense of joy and cheerfulness because they love serving. You know, some people are so burdened in their serving. They're like Eeyore, you know? You're like, hey, how you doing? Just serving the Lord today, all by myself, you know. And others hear that, and it's like, boy, I want to help you. No, they're like, okay, great, hope you have a better day. But somebody who has that gift of helps, there's a contagious aspect because they do it with such joy. So prophecy declares truth. Ministry depicts truth. The next gift that Paul mentions is the gift of the teacher. The teacher is he who defines truth. Now, a teacher is one who shares systematically, verse by verse, line by line, defining and explaining what the Word of God says and what it means. Now, whereas a prophet might share more sporadically, he might start in with one verse and he jumps around a little bit because he's got a specific word that he wants to share and he wants to build upon it. Whereas the teacher is one who's going to share expositionally. He's going to break down the word like we're doing today, and he's going to take it line by line. He shares systematically and brings illumination and application to God's word. Jesus was a master of this. We see an example in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. He says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, here's what Jesus is doing there. He took something that they already knew. You've heard this. You know this commandment that you shall not commit adultery. And then he defined it. He made it very applicable by saying, this is what you need to understand. Adultery goes beyond the act of sexual immorality. It goes beyond the act. It actually starts with a look. And when a person, a he or a she, starts to look at someone else of the opposite sex, and they start to want them, and they start to fantasize being with them sexually, Jesus says, you're already committing adultery in your heart. Now, here's something I want you to note about teaching. Because there are people who are just natural teachers. They have that gift. They're not Christians. Some of you had school teachers who were just naturally gifted. They made a subject come alive. Maybe you took history your freshman year of college with one teacher and you're like, I hate history. Because they just made it so boring. And then the next semester you had, or the next year you had history with another teacher, and you're like, I love history. It's my favorite class. I think I'm going to major in history. Why? Because they made it come alive. Because one person had a gift in teaching and the other didn't. But it's different when somebody has this gift and they're teaching under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Let me share this story with you. I've shared this probably too many times, but it illustrates a great point, or this point, very well, I think. It's the story of that actor, true story, who was up in Hollywood. It was his birthday. They were having a big celebration in a big hotel. Hundreds of people had gathered together to celebrate this guy's birthday. And as the night was going on, this actor was doing little bits and pieces of plays and movies that he had been in. And he started taking requests, and people were saying, "Oh, can you do Shakespeare? Can you do Macbeth? Can, you know?" And then all of a sudden, in the crowd was this pastor, 85 years old, been preaching for 60 years. And he knew this actor since he was a little boy. And he raised his hand and he said, "Can you recite Psalm 23? And the actor said, "Yes, I know that psalm." He says, "I'll recite it on one condition, that you come up here, dear pastor, when I'm done, and recite it after me." The pastor said, "Okay." So the actor, with his gift to communicate, I mean, he recited Psalm 23 with all this flair and all this charisma. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he goes on and on and on. And when he was done, everybody just broke into thundering applause. And then this old pastor gets up there with his grovelly voice, years of preaching, and he recites Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters," and he goes on and on and on. And when he was done, there was not a dry eye in the whole place. Everybody was in tears. Afterwards, a friend of the actor said, "You know, when you recited Psalm 23, it was incredible. It was amazing. But I got to tell you, it didn't compare to that old pastor. What do you think the difference was?" And the actor answered very insightfully when he said this: "I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." And you see, that's the difference. The person who is teaching and sharing God's word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is someone who, when you're listening to them, you're thinking to yourself, he doesn't just know this passage, but he knows the one that this passage is about. And there's something spiritual and something supernatural that is happening and taking place as the word of God is being put forth. Now, we're a Calvary Chapel. And Pastor Chuck has modeled for us. It's the staple of the Calvary Chapel movement. We teach through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line. It's what we do. So whenever you come here, you can expect to get a Bible study. Because that's what we do. That gift of teaching. But here's what you need to understand. The gift of teaching can be shared outside the church as well. It can happen in a home fellowship. As a leader is talking and as a group of people are discussing and breaking down the word, and one by one, different people in that group are giving insight and inspiration and illumination to that text. It can happen over coffee as we're gathering, you know, in one-on-one discipleship, as we're meeting together and we're sharing with somebody and we're breaking the word of God. It can happen outside of the church. When you're meeting for somebody with lunch and suddenly, you know, they ask you a question. You know, I was reading this today and I don't know what it means. Can you help me? And you start to break down God's word. It can happen in devotions with your kids. As a mom or a dad, you take God's word and you're there with your kids and you begin to break it down and bring illumination, understanding, and application. So this is how this applies. So we can use this gift. Not just here, not just in a classroom, but in our daily lives. So prophecy is the gift of declaring truth. Ministry is the gift that depicts truth. And then teaching is the gift that defines truth. The next gift mentioned is the gift of exhortation. And the person who has the gift of exhortation is the one with the gift to develop truth. A person who comes alongside of another and literally shows them how to walk with God or how to minister by doing it with them. This is a very hands-on type of gifting. In fact, the word itself is extremely enlightening in its definition or in its distinction. It's the Greek word parakaleo in the Greek. And those of you who are Bible students, that right away triggers something in your mind. It means one called alongside to help. It's exactly the same, or it's derived from the same root word of which Jesus in John 14, when he said, I'm going to send you the helper, the Holy Spirit. The word helper there is the parakletos. The one called alongside to help. And so this person with the gift of exhortation is one who the Holy Spirit comes upon and empowers and gifts to come alongside others and walk with them in their faith, encouraging them. It's seen in the church, again, it can be seen in teaching and preaching and counseling in men's groups and women's groups, definitely in one-on-one discipleship, but it's also seen outside the church. When you come alongside somebody who is out of fellowship and you help them get into fellowship. I mean, all of us here, we know somebody who's been hurt by the church or bitter. You know, it's been said that Jesus is the victim of a lot of bad PR, and most of it has come from his friends. And that's true. You know, we in the church, we can be so, you know, just bad with each other. And people get hurt, and so now they don't want to be a part of a church. And you can be one that comes alongside and helps somebody who's outside the church get back into church, back into fellowship. That's that gift of exhortation. It can be sitting down with somebody and encouraging them to go forward in the Lord, to go deeper in the Lord, and not settle for mediocrity in their walk with Christ. That's that gift of exhortation. And so here, Paul breaks down these first four gifts that expound the Word of God. And then he moves to talking about the gifts that expand God's work. The four gifts that expound, just to go over them again, prophecy is the gift of declaring truth, ministry is the gift that depicts truth, teaching is the gift that defines truth, exhortation is the gift that develops truth, it's hands-on. And this is the thing that I want you to see about these four gifts, and really all of these gifts, they're not so obscure. And when you think about it, hopefully you're beginning to see prophecy. I could share a verse. If we're waiting on the Lord and God puts a verse on my heart, I can share that. I can read it. Ministry, I can illustrate truth by serving Jesus. Teaching, I might not have the gift to stand up in front of people, but I surely can sit down with somebody and I can break down God's word and I can disciple them and I can take them through the word. And exhortation, I definitely can come alongside others and show them how to walk with God and how to have a devotional life and how to serve. You see, we need to take these gifts off of this lofty shelf that we sometimes put them on and think, oh, this is just for those in full-time ministry, and realize that God has said, look, I've given gifts to my church. I've given gifts to my body, and I want you to use them. So those first four gifts expound the word of God. The next four gifts expand the work of God. And the first one he mentions here is the gift of giving. Let he who gives do so with liberality. Giving expands the work. Giving with liberality means giving with no strings attached. It's giving to the Lord freely and cheerfully, not expecting any paybacks, not expecting any recognition. And giving expands the work. We see a great example of this in the book of Acts in chapter 4 with Barnabas. The early church is growing. They're living communally out of necessity because all these people are getting saved who live from faraway lands. And so they're bringing them into their houses. They're having group meeting times to eat and to fellowship. And Barnabas is a guy who is, you know, wealthy, and he has a piece of land. He goes and sells it, and he brings the proceeds and he gives them to the church and says, here, let this help expand the work, that gift of giving. Let it help it grow. Now, here's the thing we need to understand. All Christians are expected to give. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul writes, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper. So God expects all of us to be givers. It's been said that giving is not God's way of raising funds because he doesn't need it, but it is his way of raising kids. God is a giver, and he wants his kids to be givers too, because God understands something. He tells us in his word, where your treasure is, your heart is going to be there also. And so God says, I want your treasure to be in my kingdom. I want your treasure to be in my work. And I know that your treasure is connected to your checkbook. So I want you to give because I want you to invest in my work. I want you to invest in my kingdom because I know that where your passion is, where your priorities are, that's where your heart is going to be. And giving helps our treasure be in the kingdom of God. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul gives us three principles about our giving. He says that our giving is to be regular on the first day of the week. That's Sunday when they would gather together. My giving is to be systematic. Let each one of you lay aside something, he says. And my giving is to be proportionate as he has prospered. So God encourages all believers to be givers, but there are some that have the gift of giving. There are some who have been blessed by God in order to make money and usually large amounts of it so that they can give to his work. And I want to just say, if God has given you that gift, use it. Be generous in your giving, investing in the kingdom of God. Because here's the truth. We can't take any of the stuff that we have with us. There's not going to be anybody here driving a U-Haul into heaven, okay? Can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And we do that through our giving. So Paul mentions that those who have this gift, exercise it, use it liberally. And next, Paul mentions the gift of leadership. And he who leads with diligence. And those who have the gift of leadership, they're problem solvers. They see a problem and they know how to fix it. You see, anyone can see a problem and complain. And there's lots of problems in the church. There's lots of problems in the body of Christ. But leaders see the need, they see the problem, and they're able to find a solution. And usually, they're able to rally others to be a part of it too. They're innovative. Read a story about a man named Anthony Green who won first prize of $5,000 because he used duct tape to patch the wing of a plane and he flew it from Guatemala to Honduras in the best use of duct tape contest. And there used to be a contest like that, okay? And you know what? There are people in the body of Christ who are like Anthony Green. They just know how to patch things up. They just know how to make things fly. They have a feeling for how things should happen, and theirs is the gift of leadership, and they just are able to bring things together and bring people together, and they help keep things going and functioning in such a way that it moves and expands the work of God. But again, the person with the gift of leadership will be different from the person who just has that natural tendency toward leadership in this way. Oftentimes, people who have that natural tendency can bulldoze people. They can intimidate people. The person who has the gift of leadership is one who inspires others. And Paul says, if that is your gift, do it with diligence. And then finally, he mentions here the gift of doing acts of mercy. And the gift of mercy involves being able to come alongside those who are hurting, be it physically, mentally, spiritually. They're hurting, they're going through something, and this person with this gift of mercy is able to come alongside of them with incredible grace. And he is, or she is able to come alongside of them with just grace and kindness. And this gift differs from the gift of helps primarily in the sense that the gift of mercy primarily involves ministering to people and helping people who are broken get fixed and helping people who have gone through difficult things get back up on their feet and get back to that place of discovering, you know, their role and their place in the body of Christ. And so the gifts that expand the work of God, the gifts of giving, of leadership, and of mercy, the gifts that expound the word of God, the gifts of prophecy and ministry and teaching and exhortation. So here's my question. Which gift do you have? Well, your response to a need, your initial response to a need could be the indication of the gift that you have. Let me share this example. Let's say one of the little girls in the Sunday school escapes from class, and she decides that she wants to bless Pastor Rob by bringing him a glass of water. And so she gets a regular glass of water, and she somehow makes it past the ushers and through the middle door and starts walking down here in the middle of the service. And when she gets right up here to the stage and the steps, she trips, she falls, the glass falls, and it breaks all over the place. What's your reaction to that scene? Now, if your reaction is, what a klutz, who let her in here? You're probably not saved, okay? You probably just need to give your heart to Jesus and, you know, get saved. But the person with the gift of prophecy, they're going to see it as a motivational moment. And they're going to say, honey, come here. We can learn from this. You see, in life, there's a lot of pitfalls. There's a lot of things that can trip us up and knock us down, and we've got to learn to get up on our feet. And that person sees it as, you know, it's a word, opportunity for a word from the Lord. The person with the gift of ministry, he's going to say, where's a broom? I'll clean this up right now, and you know, I'll pick up all that glass. The person with the gift of teaching is going to see it as a teaching moment, and they're going to say, now, honey, you got to understand, when you're carrying a glass, it's very important that you wipe all the condensation off of it. And that you hold it equally in both hands with the same amount of pressure. The person with the gift of exhortation is going to grab that little girl and say, come on, sweetie, I know you can do this. Let's go get another glass. Come on, I'll help you. I'll walk down there with you. That's going to be the response of that person. The person with the gift of giving is going to be like, how much did that glass cost? I'll write a check. I'll cover the cost of it, you know. The person with the gift of leadership is going to walk up and go, who designed these steps anyway? They are kind of steep and, you know, they are kind of narrow. And the person who has the gift of mercy is going to be like, come here, honey. And they're going to grab that little girl and go, you know, I did the same thing when I was in the third grade. I know exactly how you feel. You know, you're going to get it. And they're just going to love on her and encourage her. Our natural response to the need, to the situation, can really be an indicator of the gift or gifts that God has given to us. And he's given gifts to all of us. And so Paul says again, having then gifts, let us use them. Let us use our gift. And again, I ask you, are you using your gift? I want to encourage you, those of you who are believers here, to be praying, God, show me what my gifts are. And show me, Lord, how to use them. I want to encourage those of you who are believers here to be saying, God, I want to lay my life before you, a living sacrifice. Lord, I see so many people around me that are living just for themselves, and I realize that you've invited me to be a part of something that is so much bigger and greater than myself. It's your body. It's your kingdom. God, show me my place. As you pray that, he will show you. And if you are here today and you're not a believer, and you've had these weird ideas about the church, and you've just seen it as this big organization that, you know, just wants people's money, and it's just all corporate. And listen, the body of Christ is a family. It's a dysfunctional family because we're all sinners, but it is the best dysfunctional family around. Because we are sinners, we are broken people who are being transformed by the grace of God and the work of His Spirit, by the love of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know Him, you can be a part of this dysfunctional family. Because that's why God sent His Son Jesus, to leave heaven and come to this earth so He could die on the cross, to pay the price for your sins so that you could know Him. So that you could be a part of this thing called the church. And God invites you today to surrender your heart to Him. He's giving you the chance to be a part of something that is bigger than yourself. And it's as you come to understand, whether you're a believer or not, God has called me to be a part of this amazing thing, that you really find what we call joy. And there's a great acronym for joy. I'll close with this. It's Jesus, He's first, others, and then you. And that's how He wants us to live. It's coming to that place of understanding, this is where life begins. It's all about Jesus. It's all about how He wants to use me in the life of others. And then it's about what He wants to do in my life. Now, oftentimes, though, we reverse that, don't we? We get yaj. You know? And it doesn't make sense. And that's how so many people live. Oh, you want joy? Present your heart today. If you're not a Christian, say, Lord, I want to give you my life. If you are a Christian, say, Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice. God, I want to open sales. Because I want to find my place and my purpose in this glorious, beautiful thing that He calls the bride of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your incredible grace, Your incredible mercy and love. We thank You, Lord, that You love us, even though, Lord, You know us. that, God, you love us. And Father, I pray for those of us here today who are believers that, Lord, we would be those whose lives would be on the altar, living sacrifice put before you, God, your plan, your purpose, your kingdom, and how our life fits into it. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today that doesn't know you, that today they would just simply say, Jesus, I want to be in your family. Forgive me of my sins, cleanse me, and God, that you would do and begin that work today of transforming them by your Spirit and through your word. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much for your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. But let's just take advantage of this moment right now, and let's just bring our hearts to the Lord in worship.